Station. We're just about done with it. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we'll begin in verse 22. Revelation 21 and verse number 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, let's take a look at this passage this morning for a while. In verse number 22, the scripture says that there's no temple therein. What's the therein? The New Jerusalem. That's right. That's what we're talking about. No temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And since we looked at that last week, we'll just read it to remind ourselves. And then pass on to verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. Well, what does that tell us about the creation of the original earth?
His glory is bright.
What are the first words that we find recorded by Moses in the book of Genesis? No, those aren't the first words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, if we look at how he created the heavens and the earth, we might learn something about the Creator. There's something afoot these days in the halls of academe called, what? What are they calling it? To refute evolution? Haven't you heard? No, they're calling it intelligent design. And some school systems, public school systems, atheistic government public school systems, are beginning to teach it. Probably against their will, but teach it they will. Now, what does intelligent design suggest? Some intelligence is responsible for the things that we see around us. What is the other position? The one that's taught not as a hypothesis, it's a poor hypothesis, not a theory. Evolution. What is the basic teaching of evolution? Again, please. No. Intelligent design could incorporate a so-called Big Bang. Let's back up before the Big Bang. What caused the Big Bang? Where did the material come from that banged? Pardon?
Nothing
became something. If you back evolution up far enough, they have to admit ex nihilo creation, which means out of nothing. Well, then what does evolution teach after that?
Survival of the
fittest, okay.
Everything evolved
from nothing, just poof. A tornado in a junkyard. It just all sort of happened one day. That's their idea. It's not even a workable hypothesis. It certainly falls far short of a theory. Fact, it's laughable. And yet it is taught as fact.
Now, if God created the earth, and his chief end is to be glorified, let's just use that as a little given for just a moment, for the purposes of discussion. Would he have left his fingerprints on his work? Well, certainly. Certainly. What do artists do when they paint a picture? They put their signature on it, usually in a prominent way, and it's a prominent trademark, sort of a signature, so that nobody can copy it. Amen? What's the little circle C mean when somebody has a piece of intellectual property that they wish to protect? It's a copyright. What does the copyright tell you? It belongs to someone. It is the property of someone. Well, I suppose War and Peace just sort of evolved. I'll bet your Bible just sort of evolved. Any fool knows that it's full of errors and myths. Really. I wonder which one of Darwin's pupils were there when God said, "Let there be light." Or, as it reads in the Hebrew, light be. God doesn't have to waste any words. Light be. Now, what do you suppose I'm driving at? When we get to the New Jerusalem, it has no need of the sun and the moon. The glory of God did lighten it. Do you suppose God created light as a object lesson? What is a parable? Okay, it's a story that brings across the point. In what way does it bring across the point? What does a parable do in order to enlighten or elucidate a point that could not otherwise be seen? Sure, it takes a spiritual thought or an idea and expresses it in understandable physical terms. Right? Now, Jesus used that technique often, did he not? You don't suppose that one of the fingerprints that God has left in his creation is the fact that he is light, and so therefore, he created light for man to see it and wonder? Never thought of that? I think that would be a good question to ask somebody that believes in evolution. Why is it just chance happenstance that that fairly average star that we call our sun emits frequencies all the way from the infrared to the ultraviolet? It produces heat, which has caused the hydrologic cycle on the Earth. It emits frequencies within the wavelength that our eyes were designed to receive so that we can have sight. It emits enough ultraviolet that it throws up a belt of radiation around our Earth and ozone to protect us from being fried. But it just all just sort of happened. Right? Wrong. They have no facts on their side. The one thing that I try to get across to folks is that God has left his fingerprints all over the creation. We're only looking at that narrow segment called light. And if we look at all the processes in the creation, it all comes back to the Creator, just like light does. Now, the Scripture does happen to say that one of the attributes of God is... Pardon? Light.
God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So are we surprised that when the new heavens and the new earth come about, there's no need of the sun and the moon? What was the sun designed to show then? That God is? Well, everybody there already knows that. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. Now we notice something else here at verse 23. The New Jerusalem is called a city. Now that's interesting. What did God tell mankind to do in the garden? Multiply and replenish the earth. You don't suppose that meant all of it, do you? Well, sure. Now, where is the first place in Scripture that we find a city described? No, it isn't Babylon. It's the predecessor of Babylon. I think you're on to something now. When does this happen in the timeline of human history? Where do we first find a city? We have our thinking caps on. Where do we first find the mention of a city in the Scriptures? No. Yes, you're right. Nimrod, after the flood. Nimrod went and built a city. In fact, several cities. Erech, Akkad, Babel. That's right. Now, what did God tell them to do when they got off the ark? Now there's eight of them instead of two. What did God tell them to do? Replenish the earth. In other words, spread out. What did they decide they'd do? Yeah. Yep. Let us make us a name for ourselves. And so right there on the plain of Dura, pay attention. Where is the plain of Dura? It's in the land of Shinar. Where is that? Of course, it probably doesn't exist anymore. I mean, the Bible is so full of errors and myths, it probably never was. But let's just suppose for a moment that it did exist. Where would it be if it did exist? Modern day Iraq, just up the Euphrates River from where? Baghdad. That's right. Guess where the last great battle is going to be? Not very far from there. Where did Nebuchadnezzar set up his great idol that Daniel refused to worship? Just give me the same answer. It'll work. Huh? The plain of Shinar, the plain of Dura. It's still there. Guess what's going to happen in the last days? The Euphrates River is going to be dried up so that the kings of the east can march across. Guess where they'll march across? The shortest shot, right to the Valley of Megiddo, where a battle will be fought, which is sometimes called the Battle of Armageddon. That's right. God's left his fingerprints all over everything, and so has the prince and the power of the air. These things have a track record, do they not? So men first come together to form a city. What was its purpose? to rebel against God, wasn't it? What does the name Nimrod mean? Pardon? The hunter? Yes, he was a mighty hunter of the souls of men, that's true. But that isn't what his name means. Nimrod. What does it mean? The rebel. The rebel. He led men in rebellion against God, and what did they do in their rebellion against God? They built the world's first city. Now, why do you suppose God told them to spread out? What do you suppose? Do you think God may know something about our race that we don't generally recognize ourselves? Amen. Amen. You don't even have to subscribe to a newspaper to figure that out. Yeah, we shouldn't live in cities. But my question is, why not? What does God know about us that we apparently don't know about ourselves? Pardon? Yes! And when you put a whole bunch of sinners together, what do you get? Babylon? Colorado Springs? Denver? Boulder? All the rest of it? New Orleans? Yeah? Amen. Think about it. Where are the great anti-Christian centers in the United States? In the great cities. Sure. It's still true. But verse 23 says that there's a city. Why do you suppose God would build a city when he told men not to live in cities? Now I finally got your mind around where we were going. Has God changed his mind? No. Well, then there must be some difference. What would be the difference? Yeah, look at verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved, written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So why did God tell men not to live in cities? Because there's only one city that counts, but why did God tell us to spread out and not live in cities? Because of our sin nature. That's why we don't live in cities. So why is it okay to have a city in verse 23? No more sin nature. Sin nature. And since that came up, let's dwell there just for a second. Where does sin come from? Let's say it's even homemade sin. Where does it come from? Is it just like pixie dust floating around in the air out there, and if you inhale too deeply? Uh-oh. Where does sin come from? Pardon? All right, we were born sinners. Somebody else said something else? The devil? Anybody else want to give a take? Sin comes from disobedience? Yeah, sin is the transgression of the law. That's true. But we still haven't figured out where it comes from. What's Kaylee? Okay, that's when sin entered into the world. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But you still haven't told me what causes sin. Pardon? No, rebellion is sin. I want to know what causes sin. We do. Can you be a little more precise? Amen! Now we're getting down to something we don't like to talk about. That's right. So where does it come from inside of us?
The heart.
The heart. Now we got... What'd you say? The old nature. Now, why would you say the old nature? What does that imply? You can have a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Uh-huh. You know, that's an unpleasant fact that we don't like to face. We want to blame the devil for sin. But if the devil were locked up right now, and he will be during the millennium, but if he were locked up right now, would all sin disappear? It's a good question, isn't it? Now, the scripture says that during the millennial kingdom, he will be locked away, he and all of his lieutenants. So there won't be any sin, right? I need scriptures. Feed me scriptures. You know, a lot of people read that and don't even think about it. The scripture says that when Christ reigns on earth, he will rule with a rod of iron. Now, if nobody's sinning, why would he need a rod of iron? You know, the devil gets a lot of credit for stuff that he really isn't even responsible for. We sin because it's our nature to sin. Now, it's true that Satan led our first parents into sin, and he was the instigator of it. But something happened to Adam when he rebelled against God. What was it? He became a sinner because he had a sin nature, a fallen nature, which he passed on to us. Don't forget to thank him for it. You think I'm nuts, don't you? We're talking about the New Jerusalem. If Adam had not sinned, would there be a New Jerusalem? Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think about what God gives to a Christian that Adam never had? He can have the Garden of Eden. I'll take the New Jerusalem, and I'll take dwelling with the God that created me for all eternity, any day. Thank you. Did you ever think about that? So a city is just a fine thing to have if the people that live in it don't have a sin nature. Can you see that? I don't think it's a small point. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Let's parse that out. The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Somebody give me your take on that. What does that mean? It does indeed. It does indeed. That's why it's capitalized. What's your take on this? For the glory of God did lighten it, theos, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Hey, there's a good argument for the deity of Christ. Of course, everybody that gets there would already know that. Is there something else? Good point. Let's think about some other points about this. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof.
Didn't that say that Christ is that glory that lightens?
Can you give me a scripture? Like maybe out of Colossians? How do we see the glory of God? The scripture says that we see the glory of God in the face of...
For him
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. And if you don't want to see the glory of God, where's the only place that you can see it? What did Philip ask Jesus during his earthly ministry? Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. What did Jesus say to him? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Who did Abraham see standing in the tent door that fateful day as he was looking out over the plain? There were three angels. I'm sorry, I didn't hear what you said. Exactly. Three strangers show up. Who were they? Sure. Absolutely. And they discovered and they discussed what was fixing to happen to those cities of the plain. The pre-incarnate Christ. Theologians would call it an anthropomorphism. What does that mean? Human? Morph? Sure. Absolutely. Now the book of Hebrews tells us something that's interesting. When the fullness of time came and God sent forth His Son, He didn't take upon Himself the nature of angels. How did He come? Yeah, a kinsman redeemer. Do you realize that there's always a bond between the incarnate Christ and we? So when Abraham looked at that stranger, the angel of the Lord, was he actually seeing God? What about Moses when he was in the cleft of the rock? Did he actually see God? Okay, how about Moses? The scripture says that he knew God face to face. How about Manoah? He saw the angel of the Lord and thought he was going to die, but didn't. Why is it that we cannot see God? Okay, but there's another reason too. Suppose that that were taken out of the way just for the purposes of discussion. I already gave you the hint here. Those that want to minimize the person and work of Jesus Christ really ought to pay attention. I tell you, when some cultist comes to my door and tries to tell me that Jesus Christ isn't God, he's in for a lengthy lecture. We're touching on the deity of Christ here. You know, you need to be able to handle the Word of God. If somebody shows up on your doorstep, what are you going to tell them? The Scripture says, no man has seen God at any time. What else does it say? We can't see God because He's incorporeal. God is a spirit. How will we see God? Will we ever see God? Did the children of Israel see God? The scripture said that He was in the pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire, but did they see God? No. Did the high priest see God on the Day of Atonement? When he went within the veil and beheld the Shekinah glory, dwelling above the mercy seat and between the cherubims. No. Will we ever see God? Yes. Did Philip ever see God? Yeah. If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. And if you don't believe me, well, just believe for the very work's sake. The glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. That's important. And imagine people running around taking his name lightly and in vain. Verse 23, for the glory of God did lighten it. How? The Lamb is the light thereof. Oh, Christian, if you could only understand. Where's the Lord's Prayer found? Right after the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father, who art in heaven. No. Where? Yeah. What's in John 17? What is the Lord's Prayer? The one in the Sermon on the Mount was a model prayer. If you're a Christian, forget about it. No, I'm not taking the words of the Lord lightly. I'm just saying it does not apply to you. But John 17 does. That should be good for some questions and questions and answers, shouldn't it? You're going to have to explain yourself. Oh, I would. Oh, I would. You just stop about 5 o'clock out in the kitchen and ask me that question and I'll explain it. In detail, I'll have 45 minutes to do it. I know you have. What's the Lord's Prayer in John 17? What was the prayer that Jesus uttered in John 17 that applies to us? Yeah, that's it. He prayed that we would be one in Him, He would be in us, and we would be in the Father. That's the Lord's Prayer concerning you. The prayer back in the Sermon on the Mount was for a particular people. Who was it? A particular nation. It was for Israel. No Gentile was ever taught to pray the Lord's Prayer. Makes a difference. Us in Him, He in us, being made one in and with God. Now let me ask you a question. Does the Father answer the prayers of the Son? Do you suppose when the Lord prayed that prayer, the Father said, yes? Or do you think He said no? Or could there have been a condition? There is? What is it? Okay, that's on our part. But we're now talking about the conversation that takes place between the Father and the Son in John 17. Was there a condition upon which the Father would answer that prayer? Yes. Yes. What's the everlasting covenant? It was before the beginning of time when the Father and the Son covenanted together. Lo, in the volume of the book, I come as it's written of me to do thy will, O God. What was His will? That He would die for us. That was the will of the Father. Did He? Yeah. That's why we can have the New Jerusalem. Can you see that it all comes back to Jesus Christ? The person and work of Christ is that source from which everything else has its being. We need to understand that as Christians. Do you ever wonder why there's a Christ in Christian? It's because Christ is important. He's the source of our life.
When we get saved, we become partakers of His nature. Did you ever stop to think that when He became incarnate, He partook of our nature? These are wonderful things. And look where it ends up. In the New Jerusalem. God's plan is in no wise thwarted. You know, there's a lot of people that think that the devil is going around just messing up all of God's plans. No, he's not. The devil's a real maroon. He's failed at every turn. God's going to accomplish His purpose. But there is a condition. In verse 24, the scripture says, "In the nations of them which are..." Ooh. Yeah. Now it gets down to us. We're involved too, except we're not part of any nation. Everybody knows that the nations were products of man's political ambitions. That's true, isn't it? I mean, we're told that the British went over there and divided up the Middle East. There was no country called Iraq. It was created. The British drew some lines on a map. And now we're over there. Some of our soldiers are dying because some fool drew some lines on a map. And so therefore, nations were cooked up by mankind because you got to have some way for the bankers to raise money. And fighting wars is the best one, isn't it? Yes?
Yes.
Well, then, I think there could be a problem because God just put a halo on something that Nimrod did. Because verse 24 says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." This is the New Jerusalem. This is the new heavens and the new earth, and there are still nations there. Did God change His mind? What does the scripture say about the source? Where did the nations come from? This is a good thing to think about. Where did the nations come from? Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. They certainly have caused a lot of turmoil in the world. Where did they come from? Are nations the invention of man? Yes, there are Gentile nations, but there's also a Hebrew nation, isn't there? Isn't Israel a nation? It is. And all of the Gentiles aren't in one nation, are they? No, certainly not. Daniel saw four successive worldwide empires in his vision, didn't he? What was the first nation? The head of gold. Babylon. Any fool knows that Nimrod cooked up Babylon. Why would God call it a nation? And then make it a head of gold. And the second, the silver, the Medo-Persian Empire, there's two nations right there, the Medes and the Persians. By the way, are those characters still around today? The Bible is so full of myths, you can't really tell, can you? Huh? Is Babylon still around, really? Who was its last king then, pray tell? It's been a long time since Big Nebi sat on the throne. What was the last king of Babylon? Mm-mm. He's going to go on trial here pretty soon. Saddam Hussein was the last king of Babylon. Believe it or not, they're still around. How about that? Isn't that interesting? Well, maybe that British cartographer that drew some lines on a map wasn't so stupid after all. It seems like he identified an ancient nation. It's just going by the wrong name. Well, what about those Medes and Persians? They must still be around because the law of the Medes and Persians altereth not. Is the Medo-Persian Empire still around? It's a nation, isn't it? God says that it was silver on that metallic colossus that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. It has a real prominence in the earth. Now, I'm not saying these nations are saved. I'm just trying to get you to think about where nations came from. Are the Medes and the Persians still around? Iran. Yes. How about that? It seems like they're still kicking up their heels. Trying to build atomic bombs and all that? What was the third worldwide kingdom? It's a nation too, huh?
Syria.
No, not Assyria. Comes after the Medo-Persian Empire. Pardon? Sure, the Hellenistic Empire, the Grecian Empire. Are they still there? Mm-hmm. What about the last? Pardon? The last worldwide empire. The Roman Empire. Are they still around? Yep. They're still there. The scripture is very clear about the nations. Are there going to be nations after there's a new heaven and a new earth? You bet. But not like those nations. Look at verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved. Now, let me ask you one question. You've got to be quick because I got to quit. The day is going to come when the Lord said he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. Am I right or wrong? Okay. That means he's going to separate the saved people from the lost people, right? I'll let you think about that. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we have your word, for without it, we wouldn't have a clue as to your plan and purpose in the ages. I pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and help us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen.